Now, I want to focus on just verse 3. Of course, this is a great chapter, the faith chapter. But verse 3 is where I'm going to draw my main thought from this morning, and we'll go elsewhere in the Bible. Verse 3 says this, through faith we understand. And that's the title of the sermon today. Through faith we understand. Here he finishes by saying that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, faith is the only way that anyone is ever going to understand the Bible. It's impossible for someone who doesn't believe the Bible to understand the Bible, according to this verse and elsewhere. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll show you that a little bit more clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about halfway through your New Testament. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 13, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Bible says that our preaching is not based on the words of man's wisdom. A lot of people have a lot of theological wisdom or human-type wisdom, and a lot of words that aren't found in the Bible that they use to teach and preach God's Word. But he said we ought to use the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. We ought to use biblical words, biblical teaching. But he says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says here that God's Word is spiritually discerned, and it is impossible for the natural man to understand God's Word. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He's not able to comprehend God's Word because he doesn't believe God's Word. You see, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Go back in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. Toward the end of the Old Testament, you have those three great big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Isaiah 43, Brother Chris and I were out soul winning just a couple of days ago. I think it was Friday. And as Brother Chris and I were out soul winning, we knocked the door of an elderly man. And he was a Latter-day Saints, you know, Mormon. And we knocked on his door. And I began to preach to him the gospel. I began to show him salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went through the verses with him. And I began to show him and expound to him from the Bible that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Of course, they don't believe that. They believe in a multiplicity of gods. They believe that Jesus is not God. They believe that he's a God and that we can become a God. You know, they have a lot of false teaching. But I sat down with this man and I began to show him that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and the important biblical truth that there is only one God. There's only one God. I tried to show him that salvation was by grace through faith. He said, well, the devils believe. Believing's not enough. I opened to James 2. I said, the devils believe that there is one God. Do you even believe that? I said, over and over, the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And I took him to this verse in Isaiah 43. Look at verse 10 if you would. It says in Isaiah 43, verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. And watch this, that ye may know and believe me and understand. Notice the believe comes before the understand, because through faith we understand. He said that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You see how clear that is? He said there was no God that was ever formed before me. There will never be another God after me. I am he, and there is none else. Beside me there is no Savior. And I showed him that point blank. I showed him other scriptures. And here's what he said to me. Brother Chris will remember this. He said, well, explain to me how when Stephen was being stoned, he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Explain to me what it is when Jesus was baptized and he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I said to him, I will not explain that to you. I said, I'm not going to explain it to you because you wouldn't understand. So why would I explain it to you? Because if you don't believe the clear statement of God's word that says there is one God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord. If you don't understand what it means when he says, I'm he, there's none else, there's only one God, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I said, until you believe that, you will never understand the Trinity. You'll never understand the doctrine of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because through faith we understand. And I said, I could explain to you and explain to you, it's not going to do any good. You just have to believe the book.
Amen.
And then you'll understand. Amen. I mean, you just have to believe that Jesus is God. You just have to believe that there is only but one God. And then you'll understand. Same thing with the actual subject of Hebrews 11:3 where we started. Through faith, I'll quote it for you. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, we understand through faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God when God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God said, let the dry land appear. When God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. When God said and spoke this world and all of the worlds and all of the heavenly bodies into existence, when he spoke it into existence, hey, I understand that because I believe it. And you see, today we think that a science book is going to make somebody understand that. And it's not. We think that a science seminar, we think that a brochure, we think that a fossil is going to make somebody understand that. Nope. It's faith in God's word. I don't carry a fossil out soul winning with me. I don't carry a fossil around and say, I've got the evidence here. I've got proof right here that God created this world 6,244 years ago. I've got the proof right here in this fossil. No, the evidence is right here, my friend. Are you still in Hebrews 11? If not, get there. Get back in Hebrews 11 if you would. Or you can just listen in. But in Hebrews 11 verse 1, he defines what faith is. And this is why it's so important to understand that through faith we understand. It says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. But look at the next phrase. The evidence of things not seen. You say, Pastor Anderson, give me some evidence that this world was created by God. Give me evidence that God spake the world into existence. This is the evidence right here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by a fossil. Faith doesn't come by a science book. Faith doesn't come by seeing it physically with your eyes, because that's not faith, because what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? Once you've seen it, it doesn't require faith. And God requires faith. It says in verse 6, if you're still in chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You must believe that God exists. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You must believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and 3 days later rose again from the dead in order to be saved. And without faith, you'll never be saved. And if you're waiting for somebody to prove it to you, then you'll never be saved. You're calling God a liar. I mean, if I were to say to you, I have a red car, and you must believe me when I say that I have a red car. Well, nope, you got to show it to me. I got to see it or else I won't believe you. In fact, I think you're a liar, Pastor Anderson. That's what you're saying to God. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son has the witness in himself. But he that believeth not the Son hath made him a liar. He said, because he had not believed the record. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. You see, faith is the evidence. And I think we make a mistake when we're out soul winning and talking to people, and we're not using God's word. Because that's where the power is, my friend. That's why I'm saved today, because I believed God's word. God's word has power, and faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And through faith we understand it is impossible for the unsaved man to understand the Bible. He can read it all day long, he'll never understand it. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch that was on his way from Gaza back to Ethiopia, and he was basically traveling in a chariot, reading the Bible on the road. He had the book of Isaiah in front of him, and he read it, and he read it, and he read it, and basically Philip walks up to him. Philip, there was a deacon in that early church. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Now look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, very end of the New Testament. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And we'll see a very important verse that we all should know. Verse 27 says this: "But the anointing which ye have received of him," talking about the Holy Spirit, "abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." You say, wait a minute, Pastor Aaron, is that a contradiction here? Because Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that eunuch said he definitely needed a man to guide him, or else he couldn't understand the Bible. But here God's telling us that we don't need any man to teach us the Bible. The difference is salvation. The difference is faith. Because the difference is that the Ethiopian eunuch was not saved. And that's why he couldn't understand the Bible. Until the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to him, and then he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Once he had the faith, then he could understand the Bible. If you're saved this morning, if you are a child of God, if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So everyone who believes has the Holy Spirit living inside them. You can understand the Bible yourself. Pick it up, read it. Read it tomorrow, read it on Tuesday. You can understand it. But the natural man, the unregenerate man, the unsaved man, cannot understand because he doesn't have the faith that's necessary to make him understand the Bible. Here it says that we as believers don't need anybody to teach us. Now you say, well, why do we come to church? You go to church to get teaching, but it's not that there's anything I could teach you that you could not learn on your own. It would be possible for you to learn on your own everything that I'm preaching to you. Now, coming to church is going to speed up that process. Coming to church is a command of God so that you can be assembled with the body of believers. The Bible commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But there's no special revelation or doctrine that only I have that you have to get from me. It's all in this book. I have the same book you have, same Holy Spirit living inside of me as you have inside of you. But it's the fact that you're saved, that anointing from God, that allows you to understand the Bible. The unsaved man can't understand it on his own. That's why he needs us to go and take in the gospel, just like Philip took the gospel to that Ethiopian eunuch and explained it to him and expounded it to him. Once he was saved, Philip left. That guy went on his own back to Ethiopia. And you know what? He just kept reading the Bible on his own and understood it and so forth. And we don't know the rest of the story. God doesn't tell us. But if you would, look at John chapter 8. John chapter number 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. The Bible says in John 8, 43. Here's a speech that Jesus asked of the Pharisees. "Why do ye not understand my speech?" So right there he's asking them a good question. You know, why don't you understand the Bible? And obviously Jesus' words are God's word, just as much as the Bible is God's word. "Why do you not understand my speech?" And he explains why. "Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And verse 45 says this: "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." So if you compare verse 47 with 43, you'll see the problem here, don't you? They couldn't understand him because they didn't have ears to hear, because they were not his sheep, because they were not of God, because they believed not. That's why. Because it's through faith that we understand. Therefore, the unsaved man, the unregenerate man, cannot understand the Bible. Now let's apply this a little bit into our lives, okay? Because this has basically so far been geared toward explaining why people who are not saved don't understand. But, you know, even after we're saved, we have the faith to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We know we're on our way to heaven. We have eternal life. But there are other promises in the Bible. There are other statements in the Bible that we need to have the faith to just believe them. And it'll help us to understand many of the things in our life and some of the things. Look at Romans chapter 8, for example. Turn to Romans 8. While you're turning there, I'll quote you some other verses. Luke 24:45 says this of Jesus, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." So Jesus Christ gave understanding of the Bible in Luke 24. Proverbs 28:5 says this, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." The Bible talks about in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 the fact that those who are unsaved, he said, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Talking about the unregenerate man. But look at Romans 8:28. Let's apply this to ourselves as Christians. It says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, if we believe that in verse 28, where He says, all things work together for good to them that love God. If we truly believe that, then we might be able to understand some of the things that happen to us in our life. You know, something happens in your life and you don't understand why. Bad things happen, catastrophes happen, and you say, why is this happening? But if you would believe this, if you would just believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, you'd understand why some of the things happen in your life. And in verse 29, he helps you understand. He said, this is why they work together for good. Because whom he did foreknow, of course, God foreknew everything before the world began. He knew who would be saved and who would not be saved. He could look forward and see that. Whom he foreknow, those people that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He basically looked forward in time at those whom he foreknew would get saved. He knew who would believe and who would not believe. And he looked at you and he saw you and he said, okay, I see you and you will believe on Jesus Christ. You will be saved and I am going to predestinate you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is your destiny. That is the goal of your life. And he says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, your life is not just about you, quote unquote, succeeding or being happy or being successful and making money. And we don't preach a prosperity gospel here. Because the goal of your life is to be brought into conformity with Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And the things that happen to you in your life are helping achieve that goal. When bad things happen, when trials and tribulations, that's why he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He's saying, look, we glory in adversity, Paul said. We glory in tribulations, in buffetings, in suffering. Because suffering is the trying of your faith, which is much more precious than that of gold. And the bad things that happen in your life, God is allowing those things to happen in order to make you into the person that He wants you to be. And also because those things are working together with other circumstances for good. So you just have to ask yourself this question. Do you believe that everything that happens to you when you're serving God and doing the right thing and you're keeping His commandments and you love God, do you truly believe that all of those things are working together for good in your life? Even when people persecute you, even when people try to hurt you, God will basically work it out for good. Look at Joseph and his brethren. Joseph was sold into slavery, Joseph was beaten and thrown in a pit by his brethren back in the book of Genesis. And you remember what he said? Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save alive much people. Even people who thought that they were attacking him and hurting him, they didn't realize that they were actually fulfilling God's will. God could have done it a different way, I understand that. But what I'm saying is they were trying to do wrong, and they did commit sin. They were wrong. That wasn't what God would have had them to do. But God is able to take a bad situation and turn it into something good. And it'll work together with other things. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, you know, a lot of bad things happened at our church when I was a young teenager, and the church kind of had a big split and a big problem, and we ended up not having a good church to go to. So we're looking around trying to find a good church and so on. And we couldn't really find a good church, and so my parents started taking us to just a really liberal, watered-down church. You know, nobody ever got saved. There was never any hard preaching. I don't think that the word hell was even in this pastor's vocabulary. I don't think he ever said it the whole 5 years that we listened to. Well, we went to two churches over the course of 5 years. I don't think I ever heard the word hell. You know, it was all just a lot of fluff and so forth. No heaven and hell, no salvation. Nobody ever got baptized. It was that type of place. Now look, I don't believe it was right that we went there. I think my parents should have done a little more diligence, and we could have found a righteous church to go to that was preaching God's word. But even though we did wrong by compromising and going to those type of churches that were dead as a doornail, that were not preaching God's word, it worked out in some ways for good because it showed me and taught me a lot of things not to do. You know, and so basically I drew from that experience and said, boy, I never want to go down this road. I never want to be this kind of a Christian because I saw it from the inside. And you see, it was not God's will for us to be there, but yet he took it and worked it out for good. I mean, I don't think it was God's will, some of the things that people have done to me over the last couple of years. You know, people, you know, who was one of the people who was opening the mail for me for a while? Wasn't that you and Stucky? It got to the point where it was getting so bad, I said, you know what, I can't open the mail anymore. You know, I said, you guys open the mail. And they opened the mail to some really disgusting things. You know, but I mean, and people will do nasty things, and people have done all kinds of stuff. I hesitate to even say some of the stuff that people have done to try to attack us, because I don't want to give people ideas, like, they might listen to the sermon and say, oh yeah, we're going to get them, let's do that again. You know? But I'm telling you, people will attack you, and it's not God's will. Those people are sinful, they're wicked, they have wicked imagination. But you know what? God uses those attacks and those persecutions to build us up, to strengthen us in the faith. He can turn it around and use it to build it up and to use it for his glory. And so we ought to think about things that happen in our life from a perspective, hey, God's going to use this. It's going to work together for good because I love God, because I'm serving God, because I'm doing the right things. And it'll help us to understand why some of the things happen. And I can look back over my life and honestly say over the last 10 years, as the song says, Jesus led me all the way. I mean, I can look back and see all the things that happened and I didn't understand. Why is this happening, God? I remember I got a job and everything went wrong with it, and I wished I would have just kept my old job, and it was the biggest disaster. But you know, it turned out that at that job that I hated, and at that job where I was getting ripped off, it turned out that's where I got the experience to help me get another job after that that turned out to be the best job I ever had. You know, you don't know what God's doing. If you have faith, though, you can understand your way in life. You can understand the path that you're on. You can understand things. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So, first of all, people who are unsaved, they're going to need to believe the gospel before they ever understand the gospel. They're going to need to believe that there's one God before they can understand the Trinity, before they can understand the deity of Christ. But look at Ephesians chapter 6. You see, I'm going to show you a verse that revolutionized my work ethic, honestly. And I'll say this, earlier in my life, I came to a point in my life where I realized that I was a lazy person. And I prayed to God and I confessed it as a sin. And I just said, God, I'm a lazy person. I said, I don't want to be lazy. I want to work hard. I want to grow in this area in my life. I just said, God, please teach me to work hard because I just know that I'm not as hard of a worker as you'd want me to be. I grew up, I'm the generation of the video games, the TV, all that kind of stuff. And so I just did not grow up with a natural inclination to be a hard worker. And so I confessed this to God, and I asked God many times to help me in this area. This is a verse that revolutionized my work ethic. And we're living in tough times, aren't we? Yeah. A lot of people are out of a job. A lot of people are looking for a job. A lot of people have just started a job. This verse will help you succeed on the job. Let's read several verses, but especially verse 8. But let's start reading verse 5. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers." So he says, look, when you're serving on that job, your master or boss at that job, you ought not only work hard when he's watching. That's the eye service, men pleasers. You know, as soon as the boss is around, all of a sudden you look busy, and then when he's gone, you know, you take it easy, you relax. He says, no, you need to be diligent. He said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. But here's the promise that he gives in verse 8 that will revolutionize the way you look at your job. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, if you would get a hold of that promise, he is saying here that any work that you do in this life, any good work, he's talking about just the work that you do on your job, not necessarily a quote-unquote spiritual work of maybe winning souls or preaching a sermon, but rather when you're mowing the lawn, you know, if you're a landscaper, or let's say you're a painter when you're painting that house, or you're an electrician when you're bending the conduit and pulling the wire, whatever your job is, he says, when you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, he says, you know that whatsoever good thing you do, you will receive from the Lord, whether you be bond or free. If you're a Christian and you go to your job and you give it 100%, God will make sure that you get rewarded and get paid for the work that you're doing. You ever have a boss stiff you on a little bit of money, or maybe say they were going to give you a certain amount, give you less, maybe you're supposed to get a certain bonus, just didn't happen, you're supposed to get a raise at this time, didn't happen. You know, God sees that. God looks down and he sees that. And if he sees you giving it 110%, he will reward you for that. You know, let's say you stay an extra hour after work unpaid. It's never unpaid. There's no such thing as being unpaid. Because anytime you stayed an extra hour and worked, I guarantee you God's going to reward that. God's going to pay you for that time.
That's right.
It's true. I've seen it in my life. So many times I worked and I worked and worked and said, man, I feel like I'm being shortchanged. And then boom, God will give some windfall. God will cause something to work out to where I get blessed or get paid for the work that I did. God will not owe any man anything. And let me tell you why. Salvation's a free gift, my friend. Salvation is the gift of God. And you don't spend your life working to pay God back for that gift. You can never pay him back. And he won't accept any payment for it. That's why he will reward you for everything you do. Everything. Everything. That's why this doctrine of being rewarded for the good works that you do is so important. Because otherwise, it's like you're paying God back. No, that's a gift. If you work for God, he will pay you. Do you remember Jacob in the Old Testament? Jacob worked for a man who was a swindler. Remember Laban? Laban changed his wages 10 times. Laban kept saying one thing to him and changing the deal, kept ripping him off, kept docking his pay when he hadn't done anything wrong. And you remember, God appeared to Jacob in a dream and he said, I have seen all the things that Laban has done unto you. And he said, I am going to bless you. And if you remember, Jacob ended up walking away with most of Laban's cattle. Because he was the one doing the work. The Bible says, if you keep the fig tree, you'll eat the fruit thereof. And so we ought to get off this mentality that says, oh, I'm just going to do the minimum at my job. They don't pay much, they're not going to get much. If they're only going to pay me $8 an hour, what's the minimum wage right now in Arizona?
$7.25.
What is it?
$7.25.
If they're only going to pay me $7.25, then that's all I'm going to give it. You know, no, if they're giving you $7.25 an hour, you work like you're getting paid $50 an hour because you're working for Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
And when Jesus Christ looks down and sees you working hard, he's going to say, hey, I see your work and I will make sure that whatsoever, it says it right here in Ephesians 8, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. He said, you will receive payment for the work that you do. You go out and work and work and work hard and work hard. He's going to bless you. But you know what? God also sees you messing around on the job. He also sees you clock in and horsing around, not putting in. And you know what? If you're going to work 8 hours and get an 8-hour paycheck, you better put in 8 hours of work.
Amen. That's right.
You know, this generation is a lazy generation. I know because I'm part of it. But thank God, be careful when you pray for God to teach you not to be lazy. Because the way that God taught me not to be lazy was just giving me so much work that I couldn't even hardly handle it. But after years of doing that, you learn how to work hard. But you know what? I'd rather it be that way. I don't want to be lazy.
Amen.
Right.
I don't want to waste my life, sit around. Everything's about leisure and recreation and laziness. No, you better go and give it your all on your job, because I think God will make sure that you don't get paid if you're lazy on the job. Give it 100%. Give it your all. Look at it as this. I'm not just flipping burgers. I'm not just digging ditches. I'm not just painting houses. No, I'm working for Jesus Christ. He's the boss. He's the owner. He's looking down on me. He's going to make sure that I get paid. He's up there in heaven, and he knows if somebody swindles me, and he'll make it right. That's what he said. That's what he promised. This will revolutionize your work ethic. And I can tell you, not only do I believe it because it's in the Bible, I've also seen it in my life. I've seen this play out. It's amazing how it plays out. But you know, really, this whole chapter, we could just go back just a couple verses. What's the title of the sermon? Through faith we understand. So you say, well, I don't understand why I should, you know, give it 100% if they're not paying me right. But if you believe Ephesians 6:8, you will understand why you should give it 100% even if you're not getting paid right. Well, it's just not right to pay somebody $7.25 an hour. That isn't right for the work that I'm doing. You know, maybe it's not right that you're only getting paid $7.25 an hour. But you know what? Why don't you just through faith believe that God's going to make sure that he takes care of you if you're working hard? It's funny. I've never known anybody who worked hard from sunup to sundown who didn't have the money and the food that they needed. I'm not saying they were rich, but I'm saying God will make sure that you have food and clothing. If you work all day from sunup to sundown, I promise you that God will take care of your needs. But instead of sitting there, well, I got to be guaranteed, or having this attitude, well, that's not my job. You know what? If you're standing around on your job and there's nothing to do, don't stand around. Grab a broom. Sweep the floor. Clean the toilet. That's how you're going to succeed on the job. If you put the Bible into practice, God's going to bless that. And this kind of preaching is needed today when people are struggling financially and they're struggling to get a job. Give it 100% at your job and you can succeed and you can make it. But you know, there's some other things in this passage that require faith too. It requires faith to give it 100% on a job where you feel like you're getting a raw deal, right? You say, if I give it 110%, my boss isn't going to recognize that. He's not going to give me anything extra. But that's where the faith comes in, to understand, oh, here's why I need to do it, because of Ephesians 6:8. It says in verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, it takes faith sometimes for children to obey their parents, because guess what? Children think that usually their parents are wrong. Because children think that they know it all. It turns out they don't know anything. And children, you know, I remember when I was 4 years old. If you would have asked me when I was 4 years old, I would have told you I could drive a car. It's just the pedals are too far away. I mean, I literally thought that because I could play pole position, that I was able to drive a car. You know, and if you would have asked me, I thought when I was 6 years old that I could probably go to college and pass all the classes. And I mean, if you would have asked me if I could run a business, I could have run a business. And I could have passed at a church when I was about 12. But do you really think I knew what I was doing at those age? No. But kids think they know more than they really know, because they have a very small view of the world, don't they? And it's going to take their faith to understand that I need to obey mom and dad, even when I don't see it. I need to obey mom and dad because it's right. I love that. This is my favorite part of this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Isn't that what kids always ask? Because it's right. For this is right. Why, you know, why this? Why should we wait to go to bed together until we're married? Because it's right. That's why. I'm not going to explain to you some rationale. Everybody wants to explain the rationale, don't they?
Yeah.
Why? Why do you believe in creation? Why don't you believe in evolution? Why? Why do we stay pure until we're married? What's wrong with it? Explain it to me. And preachers and teachers and parents will try to get up and explain it. Well, it's just that, you know, when you get married, you know, you're going to wish that you only been with that one person. No, here's the answer. It's right. And it's wrong to do the other way. And God's going to judge you and punish you. You just believe that. That's all there is to it. You ever tried rationalizing with a one-year-old? right? They don't get it. It's just because I said so. And that's what God says. Look, it's right. Believe it. It's faith. Then you'll understand. Faith first, understand later. That's what the Bible says. Now you say, what, should we just believe you? No. Faith in God. Faith in God's word. Understand later. Look at the next verse. He said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. It's going to take faith to believe that promise, that if I honor my mother and father, God will bless me for that. Look at the next verse, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look at verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So it takes faith to understand, doesn't it? It takes faith. Look at Matthew 14, and I'll close with this chapter. Look at Matthew 14, verse 27. Through faith we understand. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, it seems like just this kind of a blind faith in God's word. Just kind of a blind faith, isn't it? Well, hold on a second. You say, so you just do all these things and you don't understand any of them? No. I understand a lot of things. But let me tell you something. I understand because first I believed it first, then I understood it. You see what I mean? Like, I can explain to you all about the Trinity. I understand it. I understand salvation. I understand the way God rewards work on this earth. I understand the difference between rewards that He gives on earth and the rewards that He gives in heaven. I understand that. Because why? Because I believed it a long time ago. And that's why I understand it. You see, I believe that if you obey your parents and honor your parents when you're a child, that God will bless you. I believe that. And I understand it. But you won't understand it until you believe it. Because through faith we understand. You won't understand how all things work together for good to them that love God until you start loving God, obeying His commandments, and just believe it's going to work out. And then, years later, you can look back and say, oh, I see now how it worked out. Now I understand. But you believe first. You see, I understand the creation story of Genesis chapter 1 because I believe it. And you'll never understand anything in the Bible unless you believe it first. You'll only understand the Bible when you approach it from a standpoint that every word of God is pure. Then you'll understand the Bible. Somebody who's constantly doubting and questioning the things that they're reading will never understand this book. It's a spiritual book that's discerned by faith. Matthew 14, 27. Here's one of my favorite stories. It says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them. This is Jesus, by the way, just to bring you up to speed, walking on the water. They're out in the middle of the night on a ship. Jesus comes to them at about 3 in the morning, walking on the water. And they're scared. They think it's a ghost or something. You know, they don't know what's going on. It says in verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now, Peter here had some great faith. Just to even suggest to get out of the boat and walk on the water took a lot of faith. And Jesus said unto him, come. And Peter stepped out and he literally walked on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, you know, when he looked at all the waves and everything, he started to doubt the how, the why. And that's when he began to sink, and that's when Jesus had to reach out. Now, first of all, this is a great picture of faith. Because faith is the belief, in many cases, living by faith, is when you step out to where, I like what one preacher said, he said, if God doesn't come through, I'm through. He said, that's faith. You know what I mean? Like, if God doesn't come through, I'm through. We want to live the safe life, safety net. You know, it's like, we'll walk on the tightrope as long as there's a net underneath it. You know, we want to step out on the water as long as we know that it's only 3 or 4 feet deep. But you see, this is a raging sea here that Peter stepped out on. And that's what it is to live the life of faith. You're stepping out into uncharted waters. You're stepping out into the raging sea. And if Jesus did not come through here, Peter was going to die, literally. I mean, do you understand that he would have drowned? I mean, this is not just some kind of a placid lake, and he would have just said, okay, you know, tread water a little bit. Okay, guys, throw me the life vest. This is a storm. This is before Jesus showed up, they were toiling, trying to keep the ship going right. I mean, this was a bad, bad storm. When somebody goes overboard, the waves are crashing over their head. They're probably going to drown. I mean, you know, this took faith to step out. And even though you say, well, you know, but when he fell, Jesus helped. Yeah, because Jesus was walking on water to be able to pick him up. But think about this. If God doesn't come through, I'm through. How many people have that kind of faith? How many people have the faith of like Abraham, who just basically just went out into a country that he should after receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went? Just go to a land that I'll show you. That's what God told him. God didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't tell him what he was going to find. He just said, go to a land that I'll show you. And Abraham stepped out. That's why he's the biggest example of faith over and over in the Bible. He just obeyed. He just said, okay, God. He went to a land. He did not even know where he was going, but he stepped out in faith. And he wasn't just a single guy. I mean, he had a family. He had a wife to take care of. He had his nephew that he was taking care of. You know, not a son, but his nephew that he was basically raising and taking care of. You know, so many times in life, we have to step out in faith and sometimes burn our bridges behind us. And burn the ships behind us. And not leave a path. I've heard so many people, they say, well, I'm going to get married. And I've heard ladies say, but just in case my marriage doesn't work out, I better have a career to fall back on. Have you ever heard something like that before? Put up your hand if you've heard something like that. Like, well, you know, you got to have a career, education to fall back on. You know what? You ought to go into marriage and say, till death us do part, for better or for worse. And you know what? I don't have anything to fall back on because this will work.
Amen.
That's right.
It will work. Not, well, just in case it doesn't work out, you know, I better just have a career to fall back on. No, that's just a recipe for failure. Because that doesn't please God when you don't have the faith to say, hey, if God has commanded me to stay married, if God has commanded me that what God had joined together, let not man put asunder, then God is going to bless me if I just believe that and just stay with it. I don't need a backup plan. Amen. I don't need a backup plan in case God doesn't come through, because God's going to come through. That's faith. You know, that's just one example. Well, just in case it doesn't work out. You know, I heard other people have done this, you know, people that I know personally. They heard some preaching that got them all fired up about a lot of the music that they were listening to. There was ungodly music. There was wicked music. And you don't need me to tell you that there's a lot of wicked music out there. And that the music of the world does not glorify God. It attacks everything that's holy and right. Everything on the radio, it's tearing at the foundation of everything that is Christianity. But let me tell you something. I've seen people decide, I'm going to give up this music. It's hurting me. It's not bringing me closer to God. And I've seen them box it up and put it up in the closet instead of just throwing it away. Because this is what they say, and I've literally had somebody say to me, you know what, just in case I can't go through with this, I don't want to have to rebuy all that stuff. You know what I mean? In case I get backslidden, I don't want to, that stuff's expensive, I don't want to rebuy it. But you know what? They ought to just have the faith that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. It was hard for me to give up my music. If you knew me as a teenager, I was really into music, and it was all the wrong music. It was all the wrong music, and I was really big on music, and that was one of the hardest things I ever did in my life, was getting rid of that music, honestly. It was a lot easier for me to give up a lot of other things that I needed to give up, a lot of other sins. That was probably the big one for me. It was really hard for me to give up that music that I loved. It was almost like cutting off a part of my body. I know it sounds extreme, but honestly, that's how big of a part of my life this was. You've probably known people like that. And maybe there's something else in your life that was wrong that was like that. And I remember it was one of the hardest things. But you know what? And I remember thinking to myself, and I remember how many times I said within my own mind these two words, I can't. I wish I could, but I just can't. You know, I can't give this stuff up. I can't. And I finally realized, you know what? The flesh can't. But the Spirit can. You know, and I read where he said, walk in the Spirit. Put on the new man. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I got that verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I said to myself, you know what? In my flesh, I can't. But if I'll walk in the Spirit, then I'll desire what's right, and I won't desire what's wrong. You know, and it's a daily battle, isn't it? Paul said, I die daily. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I came to a point where I said, I can, on the authority of the Bible, I can do it. And I remember taking my last batch of music that I need to get rid of. And I remember I drove it down to the church parking lot. Nobody was there. It was just, you know, it was just an off night, like a weeknight. Nothing was going on. I just kind of symbolically wanted to just take it down there and just offer it kind of as a sacrifice to God, you know. And I had a box of CDs, records, tape, and I drove down there on a Tuesday night. Nothing was going on. Nobody was around. Just all by myself. I pulled in my car right next to the dumpster, and I just walked up to it with that box of music, and I said, you know what, God? I said, God, this music is hindering me from serving you to the fullest, from being filled with the Spirit. And I just said, God, this stuff is not as important to me as getting people saved, as winning souls to Christ, as using my life to for your glory and to get people saved and to preach your word. And this is stopping me. This is not as important, God. And I threw it in the trash in the church parking lot, and I was done with it. But it takes faith to do that. It takes faith to take, you know, whatever hundreds of dollars of investment and just destroy it. But you know what? To God, the money's nothing. He paved the streets with gold. You've got to have the faith to step out like Peter did, to step out in faith, to do what God wants you to do, to take it. You say, I don't know if I could ever live the separated, sold out, zealous Christian life that I see other people live. I just don't know if I can do it. I mean, it's great for them. I'm glad that they're strong in the Lord and the power of might. But I just don't know if I could live the life of being a zealous Christian. I think I'm just going to be wishy-washy and have one foot in the world. I just don't know if I could do it. And you just have to say, I believe when God said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Just believe when Jesus said, you say, I don't know if I could ever be a soul winner. He said, if you follow me, I will make you to become masters of men. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you'll begin to understand the path to get there. But you're not going to understand everything until you believe it first. Because through faith, we understand. You see, Peter was trying to understand the situation. Okay, I'm standing on the water. Waves are crashing. This is a liquid, not a solid. You know, that's when he started sinking, trying to figure it out. He should have just believed what God told him. Come. Jesus wouldn't have told him to come and then just watch him crash and then laugh about it. Oh, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out of the water. Sure, come on. He knew that if God's telling him to do it, it's going to work. Right? Now, don't step out in faith and do things that God didn't tell you to do and say, I'm doing it by faith. You know, but if God told you to do it, just do it. And He'll come through. Through faith, we understand. It all comes back. You're saved by faith, but you got to live the Christian life by faith. Reading God's Word, believing it. And you know, when you get somebody saved, it's going to be faith that saves them. And faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. So use God's Word. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we have these great examples in the Bible. Many of the examples that we read in Hebrews 11 of all these great men that you listed in that chapter, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Jephthah, Barak, even the harlot Rahab, Samson, Gideon, all these people that you listed, dear God. But help us not to just read it as a story. Help us to live a life of faith ourselves. Help us not to sit around in the comfort of being inside the boat when we ought to be outside the boat walking on the water with Jesus. Help us not to, from the comfort of the boat, just try to sit there and understand everything and try to figure out how it's all going to work on paper, dear God. Help us to just step out, do the good works that you've called us to do, purge out the evil from our lives, and just by faith believe that you're going to step in and work it out for us, that all things will work together for good if we have faith. Father, bless every single person who's here, dear God, who's made it a priority in the midst of the busy summer months to be in your house. bless us as we go our separate ways. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.